Okay, in Mark chapter 3, today we're going to continue our study in the timeless principles that allow us to be faithful in our walk with Christ while on earth. And we're going to open our time with Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 33. It says, "And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" In verse 33, "But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother, comma, or my brothers, question mark?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" Verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." The point I'm trying to make here, and I think the scripture is very clear, is that the kingdom of God is not made up of family bloodlines. When you're adopted into the holy family, the Bible says that you become a new creation. And the birth by the Spirit that is initiated by God allows you to experience what the Bible calls a new creation. You become a new creation. Amen. So God ushered you into this earth through your mother. God allows you to become adopted into the family, His family, through birth by God, specifically birth by the Spirit. When we come to Christ, there's an adoption that takes place. He opens his arms and his heart, and he says, "Welcome home." Now, if you reflect, the Bible is clear that all of us who have received Christ, at one time in our lives, we were separate from God. We were apart from Christ. We were on earth and without hope. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12b. When you are reconciled to God, the Bible teaches us that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The baptism by the Spirit of God places us into His Son, Jesus Christ. It's through this process of reconciliation, that's when God takes us from being on earth without Him, and He, through His Son, allows us to be brought back to Him and placed into Him through what's called the baptism of the Spirit. By one Spirit, we've been baptized into Christ. This allows us to have a very wonderful privilege, and that's to call God our Father. And it's not unjustly that you can do that. It's just that you can call God your Father. See, at one time we were on earth without God, without hope, but now it's not so. And Jesus was pointing to here in verse 34, it says, "And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" And what was he saying? Now, some of those people were obviously not from his father Joseph, correct? Who was around him? Disciples. Who was around him? Disciplined followers. And he was bringing up the point that because of verse 35, he recognized them as family. He said, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So what was he saying? He's saying that those who worship God through belief and obedience are considered family and are endowed with provision for eternal security. In other words, God says that if you put your faith and trust in my Son, it's by faith that we're saved, right? It's by faith. So when we've received salvation, and as a consequence, received reconciliation, and we're placed into his Son, now there is a forward motion that is set in place, and it's the Holy Spirit who is guiding. See, at one time, we were apart from God. We were under the law. We were under the curse. And we were under the supervision of the law. But now that you've believed, you've heard the gospel and believed, you've been placed into the kingdom of God as a son or a daughter. And it's because of the birth by God. It's birth by the Spirit. Okay? I'm emphasizing the word Spirit for a reason. There's birth by the Spirit of God. So the one who initiated the birth by the Spirit in you has also become your supervisor. See, before you were on earth without God, without hope, under the law. You were under the supervision of the law. Now we know that no one is saved by keeping the law. Right? No one is saved by keeping the law. The law allows us to recognize our sin. Okay? So salvation is through Christ alone. The Word teaches us that God brought the law and the prophets through Moses, but God also brought grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So you are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit as a result of grace being poured out to you. God extending his open arms and saying, "Welcome into my kingdom. Now that you're home, and now that you're in my Son, I'll be in charge now. And I'm going to appoint my Holy Spirit as your supervisor." So there's something to learn here. And Jesus, he spoke about it. And I want you to look with me. Did I get down to 35? Yes. All right. And turn with me to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. Now, we're talking about the family of God, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, you said in the beginning there's timeless principles for faithful living. Here you're talking today about birth by the Spirit and the kingdom of God. What's the connection?" What I want to share with you is that faithful living comes as a result of being in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to be your helper and allowing Christ to be your head. See, a dog with no head will run rampant, right? A dog with no head will just run in circles and die. But a dog who's got a head and who's got a master follows his master's commands, right? Yep. And so when we think of us today, because you've been placed into Christ, you now have a new head. Before, your will was your head. Your will was your God. Your flesh was your ruler. And when you sowed into the realm of the flesh, the Bible promises one thing for sure. You will reap corruption. You will reap corruption. But it's different now that you've become a child of God and that the Holy Spirit is your supervisor and your helper. He will help you worship well. He will help you worship well. And so keep in mind that his name is the, with a capital T, Holy, with a capital H, Spirit, with a capital S. He's not an it. He's not a thing. And he should never be referenced as such. And you and I should be first and curt with those who call him out of his name. Sometimes even in songs I hear the Holy Spirit referenced as it. He's not an it. He's God. Amen. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third divine distinct, yet not separate, third person of the Holy Godhead. Period. And so we must recognize him as such and pay the due and just, reverent, awe-filled worship, including non-negotiable obedience as our offering through your body. That is a non-negotiable, non-movable in the laws of relationship with God. See, the Bible is clear about the laws of relationship. It has the laws of relationship for a husband to wife, wife to husband, the couple to God, the couple to the community, the couple to the church. How much more then is there laws that govern the relationship between a mere human and the creator of heaven and earth? Surely there are guidelines. And one of them is recognizing the Holy Spirit of just for who he is. He is God. And so what I'm saying is that in order for us to walk in the mindset of a son or daughter and sow out of gladness of heart and obedience with the help of the Spirit. See, we have the Word of God and we have the teacher of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the Word of God what pleases the Father. And he's made it explicitly clear that in order for you to walk with him, you must be a sower. A sower. Now, it's because the sower, does he go down and bury himself in the dirt and work on the seed throughout planting season? No. He simply allows God to do the work underground, and then from God's work underground, fruit comes forth, and then the harvest. Are you tracking that? So the farmer is a brilliant spiritual genius. He knows his part, and he also knows God's part. That's why in farming communities, at daybreak, the Christian farmers, they're having coffee and breakfast with one another, and they're praying for rain. They get it. They get that principle of sowing. Whatsoever you sow, so shall you reap. It's in the DNA of a farmer. He catches that. So he takes to heart the responsibility that God gives him to sow the seed, to de-weed, and to trust that God will bring forth fruit at the time of his harvest. So in our lives, we have the privilege of sowing the living Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. Let me tell you something. Your heart, if it doesn't have the Word going in it, it will rule you. And it will become corrupt and corrupter. Even though your spirit has been made new, your mind needs renewal, which spawns the transformation. So when you think about this privilege that we have to depend on the Holy Spirit, what is he really saying? He's saying, these are the desires of the Father, the Word of the living God. This is what my Father desires. And I want to show you an example in the Scripture in Mark chapter 4 of how Jesus took that to heart. And I want you to catch. See, some things are taught, some things are caught. This needs to be caught. I want you to hear that Jesus got it. That he understood that his part
of the Holy Trinity. Keep in mind, he's the only one that came to earth in the flesh of the Holy Trinity. Right? He's the only one.
Yes.
He's unique in his service to humans in that way. So Jesus was tried, tested, tempted, like all of us, correct? He was the God-man. He was 100% God and 100% man, and yet he was sinless. So he catches living by the Spirit. He lived by the Spirit. Can I get an amen? Because he was able to successfully resist Satan and his temptations, and he was successful in resisting his flesh. So he was 100% man. He got hungry. Last time I checked, he slept in a boat. You see, he was
very much subject, because he came at a time appointed by God. And it was a time that God called the fullness of time. And the reality of that time was that he came under the law. See, Christ was the forerunner. He fulfilled the law, and then he allowed the law to be fulfilled through his obedience. But that the fulfillment of the law and the display of righteousness is through us. In other words, Christ fulfilled the law, but your righteous walk is a display of the righteousness of Christ living in you. In other words, Christ is seen through you when you obey the words of Jesus under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. And that comes as a result of sowing in the Spirit. In other words, the Bible is clear about sowing. It has a consequence. Here we're back to the farmer. The farmer is expecting on God doing his unseen, miraculous, supernatural work to seeds in the ground. I mean, think of it. A little bitty mustard seed turns into a big thing. How does that happen? Nobody knows. Let's be frank. Can we just say that God does that? Okay, it's the same with us. There are things that you need in your life. Can I get a big amen?
Amen.
And there are things that only God can bring forth in your life. So you see here, we got to catch this. Jesus caught it. He walked in supernatural power. We need that. You need that to walk away from sin. You need that for self-control. You need that for self-examination. You need that for self-judgment. You need that to caution your heart that you might not sin against God or your neighbor. You need that Holy Spirit's power. The Holy One, we need His power. And Jesus got how that works on earth. So that's why I'm telling you, you're not going to rot faithful living in the flesh, or carrying out the disciplines by your decision. It will not stand long. You'll be up one day and down the next. Joyful one minute, crying the next. That's not what he's looking for here, saints. That's Christianity in the flesh. That's not where God wants you to abide. He wants you dependent on his power, even through the decision to cooperate. So Jesus got it. I want to show it to you in the scripture. Now, here it is in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, comma, catch this part, he himself does not know how." He himself does not know how. This requires faith. Did it not take faith for the farmer to initially plow the field? I mean, why would a guy get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, eat his breakfast by 5, and be out in the field, breaking his back to plow up the ground
if he was not expecting at the end of that season that he would reap a harvest that would fill his house with fruit and the fruit of his labor. See, the farmer, even though he can't see harvest time, he works towards it. It's the same with us. I cannot see the millions of people in the unreached nations hearing the gospel, but I believe it, and I want to be a part of it, and I want to use my mouth, my ears, my eyes, my feet, my body, my money, my time, my family to see that come forth.
Amen.
And to do my part. Even though I don't know how that's going to come, in what measure I might see or not see, my part is to sow and to let God be God. So, in order to see any harvest, you must decide that you're willing to plow. Yes, you're willing to get some seed. And yes, you're willing to blindly sow no matter what happens. Obey, come what may. You see the mindset? See, one is all dependent upon God. The other is conditional upon the convenience of circumstance. I can tell you for sure, nothing in the kingdom comes easy. You have to fight. You have to pray. You have to seek. You have to work. You have to depend. Every farmer sweats. Yes? But the good news is, in our situation, it's cooperation and dependency where we become vessels that God uses on earth. See, we're like the seed thrower on the back of a big tractor. Tractor's buzzing across the field, and the machine in the back is casting that seed, right? God's the tractor. He's using us like a seed thrower. He does whatever happens in the field. And so we can see it here in verse 28. It says, "For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head." In verse 29, it says, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And so, saints, you can see in this just this one parable, and in my Bible it's in red print, denoting the very words of Jesus. He wants us to live by the Spirit, to sow by the Spirit, and to allow the consequence of that type of sowing to have consequence in your life that produces fruit that you didn't produce, that you allowed to bear. Okay? So in other words, it's fruit that God wrought. It's fruit that He created. It's fruit that He has raised up inside of you. That's what He wants us to. And that's how He wants us to be expectant. You know, the farmer, he is really protective over his fields. You let some kid run across a freshly planted field with a 4Runner, that kid's going to have a bad day. He's going to have a bad day because the farmer's going to be on him with dogs and a pickup truck running him out of there. Why? Because the farmer knows that that ground, it needs not to be disturbed. It needs to let God do God's work. It needs water from heaven, which God sources. And so with that in mind, we have to be so dependent. And I want to show you that Jesus caught this, okay? And we need to catch it too. Because I don't know about you, but I have done many things in my flesh and at the end of the day been exhausted with no fruit. What happened? Anybody ever done that? Here it is in St. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 31.
Amen. It says here, now I've talked to you about the importance of recognizing the necessity of cooperation. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord. It's another thing to put your words in practice and be cooperative. Two different worlds. One bears fruit. The first one doesn't produce anything. And so I've chosen this passage here out of St. John chapter 14. We're going to begin here in verse 23. And I pray that the Word of God would so deeply inside of your heart. And in these two, you know, St. John 14, 15, the two thematic messages is this, that Jesus is the true vine, that apart from Him we can do nothing, and that there's a clear call in the Scripture to abide in Him. And abide is really not a lofty word. It's practical obedience in response to declared command. It's just that simple. It's not rocket science. And so here you have the words of Jesus Himself talking about these three things. In verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, an ambassador is not carrying his message or his ideas. An ambassador is carrying a certified official word from the king in which he represents. And so when you're in the world, it's not your words. It's His words that you want to communicate. It's His truth that you want to be an ambassador of. And Jesus understood that. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you hear what that said? Here it is, back to the family. Jesus was talking about, who is my mother? My brother. The one who obeys is considered family. Now you know the clear, heart-shocking, mind-blowing word of Matthew 7:21, that at the end there will be many come to the gate, and that person will say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And Jesus responds, crystal clear, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Can you imagine that? I mean, I just, that is so shocking to me. But I pray that through Christ, because of Christ, because of His compassion towards us, that all of us will have a warm welcome into the kingdom. But the Bible warns that some will escape hellfire even with the stench of smoke on them because of Christ. So let me read on. It says in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. Here's verse 26, key verse. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, in order for us to abide, we must depend on Him teaching us and Him bringing things to remembrance at the right time. Now, some of us have experienced that more than others. Some of us have experienced it second by second. And I believe what the contingent factor here is whether or not you desire to hear Him. Whether He has first and foremost priority in your life, and is there evidence that Christ is important to you and that the Holy Spirit, you want to hear from Him. And the way that you'll hear from Him is, remember, He's holy. You must abstain from the things that are unholy in order to hear the Holy One. You're not going to fill your eye gates and your ear gates with a bunch of junk and expect to hear the Holy Spirit. I mean, let's get real. It says here, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In verse 29, that's one place in the scripture where you see Jesus recognizing the Father as greater. Look at that. You see that right there? He said, the Father is greater than I. Red print. Jesus said it. In verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, and that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Nothing in him. You see, if there's no place for Satan, he cannot have occupancy. You hold the keys. Above all else, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Do not give any real estate intentionally or unintentionally. How do you do that? Pray that you not be tempted. See, right back to dependency. Pray that you not be dependent. Well, how does God keep my heart pure? I don't know. But he said to pray. Pray that you not be tempted. A lot of us experience temptation because we refuse, like mules, not to pray that you not be tempted. Let me beg you, if you're walking with Christ, praying that you not be tempted is non-negotiable. It's a direct command. Pray that you not be tempted. Pray that you not be tempted. And so here it is in verse 31, and this is the key verse. This sums up the whole teaching. This is what I was trying to communicate via Dallas. It says here, 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment," catch it right there, "so I do." So I do, Jesus said. So I do. You catch it? See where he's at? There is zero procrastination. It's his joy, his food, to do the will of the Father. There it is. So here it is. "But the world may know that I love the Father." Saints, the world needs to see ambassadors who are upright, who are full of love, who are full of integrity, who fear God, and whose yes is yes, and whose no is no, and whose love is unconditional. How's that going to be displayed in your life? Under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you the will of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Who is it that is my brothers, my mothers, my sisters?" He who does the will of God. Jesus said it right there. "But that the world may know that I love the Father." The world is wondering, who is this Jesus? And is there evidence that he's a king? Well, evidence that he's a king is that the king has servants. And servants do what the king says. Here it is. "I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment. So I do." So I do. So that you have it right there. Complete dependency on God and under the supervision of the blessed Holy Spirit, forever being guided to respond like child in a childlike manner to the direct commandments, and the direct commandments fully being summed up in one: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love the Lord your God. And the second commandment is obvious: love your neighbor like yourself. So love is the goal, saints. Love is the goal. Be ready to love. Be ready to love. Be ready to be loved. Amen. It's two ways. A disciple must love, and a disciple must avail himself to receive love. Jesus caught that, and he said, so I do.